If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start our Christmas messages. And I got to be honest with you, it's the hardest time of the year. And the reason it's the hardest time of the year is, let's see, there's four Gospels, right? Only two of them tell the Christmas story. And of those two Gospels, there's only three chapters on it. And when you've been preaching in the ministry for 26 years, and you preach two to three, sometimes four in the month of December, Christmas messages. That's 75 messages based on three chapters. There's not a lot of material. The story never changes. All right. So in my weekly time, I start out every day same way. You know, I'll start out with a prayer and I start complaining to God. Oh, like you all got your lives together. Okay. Anyway, so I start out with complaints, and I can't get to worship until I get my complaints out. That's just who I am. And this week, I'm just like, Lord, there's just not a lot of material there. I want to bring something fresh every time. And the thought came to me, and it's like, yeah, the story doesn't change, John. You do. And that's my prayer today, is the story doesn't change, but I hope we're changing. Because there's a lot about us that needs to be changing. Because I doubt that there's anybody here after I preach this message is going to be listening to it and go, shut the front door. Mary's a virgin. There are angels, shepherds in the field. I never heard of that before. Nobody's going to be saying that because you've heard the message and the message doesn't change. But Lord willing, each of us is going to experience a change in I hope it's true for us as we go into the Christmas season. But, you know, we're all guilty of making the Christmas season beautiful. But I can guarantee you that if we'll step back into the Christmas story one more time, back then there was no peace on earth. Back then there was no goodwill towards men. The first Christmas story was a complicated story. And today we're going to see three types of people. And here's the thing. I identify with all three types. Maybe you identify with at least one. Everybody's going to be able to identify with something, or you're fake. And you need the Christmas message just as much as anybody. So let's talk about the first person that we're going to meet in the Christmas story. And these are for the messy people out there. Your lives are an absolute mess. Let's dive right in. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And after this taxing first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And so everybody reading the text would go, oh, yeah, I remember that moment. Yeah, I remember that day. I remember that. Verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And the reason for that was once upon a time in a land far, far away, there was a government that wanted money. And so I know it's hard to believe. And they would make it really convenient for the government and really inconvenient for the people. And they had established this rule that everybody had to go back to the town where they were born in, which generally isn't a problem because the vast majority of the world in ancient times never moved from where they were born. But that wasn't true for Joseph. Joseph actually did. So here we go. And I kind of want to pause right now just to say that when Jesus was born into the world, the government taxing and the Romans ruling, that Jesus was born into a political mess. So glad we don't have that today, right? But he was born into a world where might make right. And the strong oppressed the weak. And women and children didn't have a say because they were less than second-class citizens. Jesus was born into a humongous political mess, and he came right on into the mess of the political system. Now, maybe there's some people here that don't like it when I joke about politics, but just real quickly, I just want to say, the church stopped preaching and touching on politics maybe about 60 years ago. And how's that working out for us? We've sat on the sidelines while suicide rates have increased, while anxiety has increased, while depression has increased, and We just kind of sat in the corner and minded our own business when we have the authority to speak. Because listen, Jesus heals from depression. Jesus heals from anxiety. Jesus helps us understand that there is a reason to live. So why should we be silent when it comes to the political mess and the political situation? We have a right to speak, but I don't want this message to be about that. But I do want us to know that even in the anxiety this day, whether you're left or right or you're in the middle, Jesus applies. Jesus came into our political mess, but I want you to look at something else, and we're going to look at in this passage that we're studying today, that the timing that Jesus came on in. Let's keep on going. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee into the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary. So Luke includes some details in here. They started in Nazareth, and they went down to Bethlehem in Judea. When I was able to go to Israel a couple years ago, I actually made that trip, and it's about 2.5 hours in a car because it's really hilly, it's really curvy. That's 2.5 hours in a car. They didn't have cars back then, just as a reminder to our children. They had donkeys and they had camels. I want you to think about the timing that Jesus came into the world. They had donkeys when they had timing. Because the next phrase is, he went with Mary, who being great with child. Now, I got a question to the ladies in the church, and specifically to the ladies that have had children. I've been told that the most uncomfortable moments in your life are those last weeks of pregnancy. True or false? True? True? Oh, it's going to be one of those days. Okay. I want you to think about the timing that Jesus came into the world, because he's coming into the world. And Joseph, and I just want you to think for a moment the conversation that went on when the decree comes out and Joseph's like, Mary, now Mary, she's with her family. She could have stayed behind. Joseph's got to make a 14-day trip down to Judea and 14 days back. And Mary is 8.5 months pregnant. This is not convenient. It's not like she went to Joseph and said, hey, Joseph went to Mary and said, hey, Mary, we got to go down to Bethlehem because that's where I was born. I got to pay some taxes. And Mary's like, oh, you are the man of my dreams. I can't wait. And so he gets to walk. She gets to ride a camel. Not exactly convenient or comfortable for Mary. And I say that because there is times in our life when things aren't convenient, things aren't comfortable, and yet Jesus comes into our lives when things aren't comfortable. But when he comes into our lives in those moments when it's not comfortable and not convenient, it's actually a blessing to us. And I want to dive right in there because let's look at... And another thing. Jesus doesn't run when the timing is bad, right? It might not be great timing, but Jesus is still there with us. Let's jump on in because there's another mess going on, and it not only had to do with the timing, that was messy, but it also had to do with where Jesus was born. We begin reading with verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. That's interesting that he's labeled firstborn son. There are a species of Christian that think that Jesus is the only son that Mary had. Well, if that was the case, he wouldn't have been labeled the firstborn son to differentiate himself from the second and the thirdborn. Anyway, that's an aside. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And we look at this, and we're thinking, oh, man, this is just beautiful. No, it's not beautiful. And let me tell you why it's not beautiful, because all you have to do is think about today's world when you've had a baby, or maybe you visited somebody who just had a baby, and when you visit somebody who just has a baby, even if you're their grandparent, you have to get pressure washed, you have to put on the hazmat suit, you have to bathe in the alcohol and put on the gloves because we want sanitary conditions. This was not a sanitary place for the Son of God to be born into. And let me tell you, when we're thinking about him being born around a bunch of animals in an unsanitary place, I don't know about y'all, but one of the things I like to do whenever I pass by a candle shop or like Bath and Beyond or go to Cracker Barrel, which really is a yard sale with a restaurant tossed in, I like to go up to the scented candles and just smell. Some of them smell really good. Some of them smell really bad. Let me tell you something. There is not a candle shop in this earth, not even at Cracker Barrel, that has the first Christmas scent. Because the first Christmas scent consisted of donkey dung and sheep smell because sheep were doing what they were doing. This is not a sanitary place. It's kind of an unclean place, but you know, the unclean places do not scare God. I'm glad with that. Because there's a lot of places in my life that stink. Unclean, unsanitary. God comes into him anyway. And here he comes into the chaos. And kind of last but not least, verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. Now, you know, God writes this story through the hand of Luke. And he chose to come into our world as a humble carpenter, have as a mother a young wife with from a small, unimportant, disrespected town of Nazareth. And the Father of Heaven decided to send an army of angels to announce the birth, just as any proud papa would. But instead of celebrating with kings and queens and going to the court, he made the announcements to shepherds. Now, there's a divergence of opinion from theological scholars about the significance of this moment, because some scholars will look at it and say the shepherds were at Migdal, and it talks about the Tower of the Flock, and the Tower of the Flock was the place where they oversaw the lambs that were being offered for the sacrifice, and there's some truth to that, but that actually first arose from a Mishnah written 250 years after the fact. So there's questions about that. But whether you or into that, or accept some of the other philosophies, it was just plain old country shepherds, unclean. Here's the thing that you need to know. Whether they were the temple shepherds or whether they were the shepherds, the occupation itself was an unclean occupation. Even the priestly temple shepherds had to do it 24 hours a day. And there is no differentiation among the rabbinic writings about temple shepherds being treated differently than shepherds. Because they were all aligned with tanners and people that dealt with unclean animals and the butchers. And their testimony wasn't received in court. And because shepherds allowed their sheep to graze over all the lands, they were many times considered to be thieves. They were looked down upon because it was an unclean profession. And I'm just so thankful that when Jesus came into the chaos of this world, he wasn't put aside by unclean professions and unclean people. It's kind of ironic that the people that were responsible for raising sheep that would be used to roll back the people's sins and sacrifice were ceremoniously considered unclean, and yet God chose them. And he could have chosen any philosopher, religious leader, rhetorician. He could have enlisted powerful politicians. But instead, these angels appeared to these men in the field. And he came to the field, to shepherds. And it reminds me this, that God can reach me wherever I am at any time. That's why we sing that Christmas carol, "I Got Friends in Low Places." And that's great news for us today, because God can use you right where you are. You don't have to have a seminary degree to share Christ with your neighbor. You don't have to be fluent in Greek or Hebrew in order to share a cup of water with someone who is thirsty in the name of Christ. God wants to use you wherever you are, in any condition, in any place, no matter what you are going through. And God can do something remarkable and extraordinary. I mean, God might allow you to receive a negative report from your doctor. That's ordinary. But you can trust them in a way that causes your close friends to see Jesus Christ through your response. That's extraordinary. God may call you to serve as a teacher to 15 or 20 kids leading meetings in a moldy and musty schoolroom with an Atari entertainment system. Ordinary. But he also might be providing you an opportunity to pour your life into one of those teenagers who will go on to represent him. Extraordinary. God may have placed you in a line of work that appears to have no real value to you and provides you very little in the way of personal fulfillment. That's ordinary. But he knows that maybe you're the only Christian witness that your coworkers will ever see when they look at your labor of excellence and integrity every day. That's extraordinary. Now, what's fascinating is right here, Jerusalem and Bethlehem are about 6 miles apart. 6 miles apart. Jerusalem has the temple where God is known, but God bypassed the temple. He bypassed the religion. He bypassed the rituals to bring to bring this message to the shepherds, because let me tell you something, y'all. Jesus is for messy people in messy situations. And this is good news today, because we are all a mess. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I'm quoting Bible for the religiously illiterate. We all struggle with something. We all wrestle with something. We're all messy. And what's so beautiful about this whole mess was, out of this mess came a miracle. And if I'm being really accurate, out of this mess came miracles, plural. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a miracle. Jesus walked on water. That's a miracle. Jesus healed the blind, the sick, the lame. That's a miracle. Jesus came back from the dead. That's a miracle. And if he did miracles then, he can do it today. If he did it with them, he can do it with us. And he still does miracles today. The second type of person that Jesus comes for, he came for the messy, but Jesus also came for the weak. Take a look at three people here. Let's first look at Mary and the interactions it had with Mary, because I want you to think about Mary for just a second. As y'all are reading ahead, I love peanut M&Ms. I do, right? And unfortunately, during the Christmas season, people will be bringing, John likes peanut M&Ms. They bring me these little bitty bags. And here's my problem. As a diabetic, personal confession, I have no willpower. All right? I am weak, and I will lay out, and I do this every single day almost. Please don't bring me peanut M&M. I'm begging you, if you want me as a pastor, because you're killing me. I will take out that bag, I'll rip it out, and I'll say, I will only have four, and I will eat those four, and then I get four more, and then I get four more, and I get four, I eat the whole bag, and then I feel like crud, because as a diabetic, that 27 grams of sugar that infused into my system, they make me go Pentecostal, which is not appropriate in a workplace. Wow, what you doing there? I'm trying to murder case. Hallelujah! Yeah, I can't. It's not good for me. And I say that in a laughing manner, but sin is the same way. It's one little thing. And it's never one little thing, and it can be all-consuming. I am weak, and it is good news that Jesus came for the weak. Let's see him do that in the life of Mary right here. And the angel answered and said unto her, because the angel told Mary about how all this is going to happen. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, this is Matthew, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And literally, that's in Matthew, literally the angel is basically telling Mary, hey Mary, God is going to put something inside of you that only he can do. And it's going to grow over time, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to start to show, but one day it's going to come out, and when it comes out, it's going to change the world. And I say that. The Holy Spirit, the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. I say that because for all of God's children, He's done the same thing. He didn't impregnate you with the Holy Spirit, but He has put the Holy Spirit in you. Every one of you have it. And it's only something that God can do because you were too weak. Mary was a virgin. There was no child coming out of her. She was incapable of doing that. And in a phrase, she was too weak. It was something that was impossible. And God did it for her. And because you have the Holy Spirit, God can do it through you too. Let's think about our boy Joseph. Our boy Joseph, he was a carpenter. Carpentry, that's a studly profession. I mean, you're constantly working the wood. You're constantly, you know, building and hammering. I mean, it's a constant workout. You're in good shape as a carpenter, and I would venture to guess that if you're in a fight, there's a good chance you could take on anybody. I'm pretty sure that in a one-on-one fight, Joseph could have taken Herod. But, Herod had an army, all right? Now, if I'm in a fight with somebody, I got a pretty good chance with most people. But if I'm in a fight with a Navy SEAL, I lose every single time. I do. They're just more powerful. Well, when Joseph was there in Jerusalem as this little bitty carpenter, and then there's Herod, Joseph loses every single time because he's got an army behind him. So I want you to notice what happens because God does come for the weak. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And God knows that Joseph's weak, and he can't do this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him, verse 14. When he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. See, Joseph couldn't have fought the Romans like a terrorist. But God appeared to him and gave him the wisdom and the strength not to fight. Now, the reason I bring this up is because many times, 3 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I'm at Hardee's and Cumming, and I'm sitting there, and I quietly blow my nose, and some dude literally gets out of his bench, starts screaming at me, standing up, and this guy is literally this tall. I could take him 100 fights out of 100 fights. No, I could. I could tie a hand behind my back and take this guy out. You know, I'd use my left hand like Inigo Montoya. Anyway, so I'm looking at him, and I just felt this power. It's like I have the power not to take this guy on, and I just looked at him. I said, God bless you, brother. Have a good day. I turned and walked out. Let me tell you something. That was supernatural for me because I'm a Southern man. I was given the grace and the strength not to fight, and same thing is happening here to Joseph. Joseph could have become a terrorist. The Zealots were alive and well. He could have joined that movement, but God said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go to a place that's uncomfortable for you because, mind you, he sent him to Egypt, and they had been slaves for 430 years in Egypt. To be an Israelite in Egypt, that's an uncomfortable situation. But God said, if you will trust me, essentially, if you will trust me and you will do something that's uncomfortable, I can deliver you. I'm saying that right now because there's people maybe here and there's people online listening. And you're struggling. And rehab is uncomfortable. But if you will trust God, He will deliver you in the uncomfortable places. God comes for messy people. God comes for the weak people. God can deliver you in the uncomfortable places. And And one of the most uncomfortable things we ever do in our lives is to ask for help. And God is saying, look, if you'll do that, I'll take you through this place that is uncomfortable, where you have to admit that you need help and get you to a place where ultimately I will deliver you. Now, third person here, Herod is weak too. I mean, how weak do you have to be to kill a baby? That's weak. And Herod was king, but he heard about a prophecy about another that was going to be a king, and so he ordered the execution of all children under 2 years. So as opposed to Mary's response, because when Mary was told by the angel that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, she said, nevertheless, thy will be done. When Joseph was told in a dream that what was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, Joseph fulfilled his duties. That was submission. Because when you have a choice, you have two alternatives, submission or opposition. Mary and Joseph chose submission. Herod chose opposition. And the only reason we know Herod's name today is because he is a footnote in a story of the Christmas message. He chose opposition. He fought what it was. And maybe you're saying, look, Pastor, you know, you don't understand how weak I am. I do, because I'm right there with you. And so was the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul, talking about weakness, says, hey man, here's what God's telling us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Apostle Paul goes on to say, so more gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities and my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I don't rely on myself anymore, and my abilities, and my personality, and my intelligence, when it's just me and Christ, that's when I'm the strongest. There's a third type of person. You know, Christ is here for the messy. Christ is here for the weak. But I want you another one too. Stay with me on this one. Christ came for the confused. Now, how many people in this room would say that you're a planner? Okay. Man, I got a lot of lazy people. And I got one. I know I got a lot more. Melissa, your hand, you ought to be shouting. How many people are sitting next to somebody and ought to be raising their hand, right? You got your color-coded calendars and your to-do list. I don't know this for a fact, but I know at least a portion of Mary was a planner. Because she was told, you're going to have a baby, and Mary goes, how can this be so, and that I have not known a man? I'm confused. I don't get it. And the Holy Spirit told her, and I'm sorry, the angel told her, hey, the Holy Spirit shall come upon me. And she's confused. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I've not known a man? In other words, I'm a virgin. She's confused. God was interrupting her plans. Because at the moment this happened, she was engaged. Now, when she got engaged, I'm pretty sure, like most young ladies, she was planning her wedding. She was planning her life with Joseph. And she had plans. But God interrupted those plans. And she asked a question that every single one of us would have asked. How? And here's the thing, verse 38, and it's probably one of the most powerful prayers in Scripture. And Mary said, when faced with God's interruptions, what was happening? It's the most powerful prayer in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You know, the famous Beatles song, it's my favorite Beatles song. They have those stupid songs like I Am the Walrus, but there's one that just makes me, come on, that's just stupid. But there's one, Let It Be. It's by far my most favorite Beatles song of all time. I like the power pop songs, but Let It Be, I can hear, it will bring a tear to my eyes almost every single time. But that Let It Be is based on this prayer that Mary said. It's a prayer, by the way, that her son, it was the last prayer he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. "O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let it be." It's a prayer that's entirely appropriate for every single one of us. But Mary, when she was faced with the confusion, her prayer was, "Okay, Lord, let it be." Because she might not have understood the plan, but this is what she knew. God is God, and God is good. And you might not need to know the plan. You just need to know the one. And she knew God. And when you know that God is God and God is good, you can trust whatever He's doing in your life, even if it interrupts your plans, even if it makes you uncomfortable. And let's just take a moment real quick and think about Joseph. Okay, this is for the single guys out there, because the married guys have figured it out. But single guys, I want y'all to know something. All women are crazy. Okay, so the trick is to discern what level of crazy you can live with. All right, and you know, I'll talk about men in future sermons, but right now, let's just, and you married men are so quiet, and I know you want to shout amen. It's okay, you can do it silent, but you know, I mean, most women, you know, are you two or three, and I say that for this reason. Can you imagine that first conversation after the angel appeared to Mary taking place in the carpenter shop? I mean, it's like, hey, Joseph, you know, and because Joseph had gotten engaged to Mary, and he's like, she's a two, I can live with the two. That's cool, you know, Mary's a two. She's legit, though, and I want to marry, I want to spend the rest of my life. I can live with the two. Then Mary comes to him in the carpenter shop, and she says, hey, Joe. Yeah, Mary, good to see you. Sits down his tools. I got a visit last night with an angel. Four. Really? What'd the angel tell you? Well, here's the thing, Joseph. I'm pregnant, and it's the angel. 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. Because <Okay. laughs> Joseph didn't have the message that time. But Joseph gets the message in just a minute. And the reason I know that Joseph didn't believe her, and he's like, 10, 10, 10, is because scriptures say that he was going to put her away privately. Because when you got engaged in the Old Testament, you had to get a divorce in order to end it. That's what putting her away privily means. So Joseph is like, 10, 10, 10, and he decides to put her away, except God knows Joseph, and Joseph is confused. And he says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." I'm so sorry. Skip down to verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." That's verse 20. The angel appeared to him. "Hey, Joe, I know you're confused, but take her as a wife." And I don't miss this. Because God told him the same thing that he told Mary, except it was in a different location in a different place, in a different time. And then he says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph didn't believe when Mary told him the first time. The Bible says Joseph was going to break it off, but here's the awesome thing about couples. Sometimes God will tell us the same thing in different ways. He did for Mary and Joseph and told Joseph, hey man, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. What's conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. She's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Y'all, this messed up Joseph's plans. Because Joseph didn't plan on raising a kid that wasn't his own. And yet, he got to raise the Son of God. And I don't want you to miss this either. There are people in this room, just like Mary, just like Joseph, and your plans have been interrupted. But you know what I have discovered about the interruptions in our life? God is with us in the interruptions. You see, because God loved Mary and Joseph enough to interrupt their plans, because if they would have followed through on their own plans, they would have gotten married, they would have disappeared into history, and nobody would have known their names. But today, 2,000 years later, churches across the land and across the world are talking about them this time. And sometimes, interruptions are God's way of inviting us into His plans. Sometimes, it's because we live in a broken world. Sometimes it's an invitation, and sometimes interruptions are because we live in a broken world. And y'all, interruptions are not fun. Some of us in this room and online are going to have a Christmas this year, and someone's missing at the Christmas table because of an interruption. You didn't plan on it, and it bothers you. And some people today are dealing with an emotional condition, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, doubt. And that wasn't in our plans. We didn't plan on that happening. Some people in here, your marriage is dying or dead. You didn't plan on that happening. It's the interruption that we didn't see coming. There's some here and some online that have miscarried. And the day that you found out you were pregnant, you got so excited and you started setting the plans and you got on Amazon and you started clicking things to put in the cart, and then you lost the baby. And we didn't plan on that happening. I need you to know something. God is still God. And God is still good. And I wish I could promise you a pain-free life when you follow Jesus, but I can't. What I can tell you is there is no better way to live. But see, it's not about being strong, and it's not about having it together. It's about knowing this man, Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our King, who is our strength, who is our strength when we are weak, and He has helped us in this mess, and He promises us that He has a good plan for our lives. And that's why when I read the Christmas story this year, I'm reading it a little bit different, because when the angels, the Bible says, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks. This is Luke 2, verses 8. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Sometimes when I'm confused, sometimes when I'm scared because I'm weak, sometimes when I'm dejected because I'm a mess, man, I know that level of fear. And it's dark at night and I can't see my way. But the message was, fear not. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of of great joy, which shall be to all people, all kinds. Shepherds, sinners, the good, the bad, the ugly. Which shall be to all people, for unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior. A Savior who saves us from the mess, who saves us from the confusion, who saves us in the chaos and the hurt and the doubt and the fear. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the King that we serve is our Savior. And He rules and He reigns even when the world seems completely out of control and in chaos. And He still holds the whole world in His hand, and there is nothing that happens to us that He did not decree or did not pass through those good hands. And He is with us still in the mess and the chaos and the confusion and our weaknesses. And He's worthy of praise.